I am reading from the book of Joel today, and it was funny. Sammy, what were we talking about earlier this week? And she said, you know, a book I really like is the book of Joel. And I said, we were talking about baby names. And I said, well, it just so happens I just wrote a sermon out of good old Joel this week. So we are reading from the book of Joel, chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, and then verses 28 and 29. And these are from the Common English Bible. Yet even now, says the Lord, return to me with all your hearts, with fasting, with weeping, and with sorrow. Tear your hearts and not your clothing. After that, I will pour out my spirit upon everyone. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. In those days, I will also pour out my spirit on the male and female slaves. This is the word of God for the people of God. Amen. A farmer stood on the edge of his field. The crops looked great this year. His family was going to get caught up, more than caught up. In fact, they might get a little ahead on their bills. Anybody ever get ahead on their bills? It had been so long since they were ahead on anything that after figuring out the season budget, he and his wife finally felt themselves exhale. And it was in that moment they realized they'd been holding their breath for a long time. They'd felt the tension in their backs and the weight of the world on their shoulders. But then, a phenomenon happened. In the middle of all of the relief, swarms of locusts had descended upon the entire county. The crops became tattered. The grass for the livestock, gone. And suddenly, where there seemed to be a ray of light, everything had been stripped away, and it was so much worse. Now, the farmer stood on the edge of his field, and he could barely see the field, really, through the thick cloud of insects, and it looked beyond hopeless. It was completely devastating. And he stood there with all these thoughts in his mind. Now what? How are we going to survive this loss? How will our community survive? How will our cattle survive? And the sound of the locusts and so many creatures penetrated his ears, and he wanted so badly to put his hands over his ears and fall into the dirt, but he feared, if I let myself do that, I'm not sure I will ever get up. In another part of the world, a teenager steps cautiously onto a sidewalk. A few months ago, her brother had been killed just across the street from where she stood today. He had stepped out just like she was. He was going to just get a few groceries, a quick run at the store. Since that day, her mother had not been able to bring herself to walk out the front door, but there wasn't any way around hunger, and they had to have something to eat. So she made the journey. As she walked, she put her hands into her pockets, pulled up her hoodie, and moved along swiftly, hoping to just be invisible for a few blocks. She thought to herself, this isn't living either. But where are we supposed to go? Who can help us? In her ears, she could hear sirens and traffic and chaos. Like the farmer, she knew if she stopped and blocked it all out, she might never move again. We can see the farmer in our mind's eye, can't we? Standing in the field. We can see the field, desolate. Being from the country, we can probably hear the sound of the locusts as well. Unfortunately, we probably also can imagine the young woman living in a dangerous place. You know, I really didn't give that many details, and yet we can see her in different scenarios, maybe in an inner city where there's just lots of danger lurking. Maybe we visualized her in a war-torn country, and sadly, we might have even been able to visualize her standing on the sidewalk in front of a school. We imagine and we can see and relate because this world that we live in is so full of chaos and calamity. How many of you have at one time or another said, I don't watch the news anymore, it's too depressing? Who said that? Thought that? There's too much violence, it's too hard, I worry every time I turn it on. But it is, because we live in this world. So I think one of the reasons that we love this tree and we love the season of Christmas is because it gives us something else, so much more beautiful and colorful to look at. With the bright lights and the red decorations and the gold and the cheerful music, these things replace the sights and the sounds that fill our ears with such chaos and calamity that we want to clap our hands over our ears. And then when we behold the Christmas season and think of the peace in the quiet stable, we feel the hope. We can also imagine the peace holding a tiny baby in our arms. Even the animal lovers are excited at Christmas because sheep are also pretty cute. We like these things that draw our eyes away from the hard things and into the beauty. It's a good thing to enjoy all of this. It's wonderful to be inspired. But it isn't enough to simply let it distract us. If we only allow ourselves to be distracted by the things that we can see and hear, after the Christmas season, all of the chaos will come crashing back in. That's where Joel lived. That's what was going on in the time when Joel was written. The book of Joel in our Old Testament, towards the end of the Old Testament, actually, is the way that our book is put together, is only 3 chapters long. Very hard to know when it was written because there's nothing that really tells us who was king or anything else going on. But it is very clear that there was a crisis happening in the time of Joel. Chapter 1 is about the invasion of the locusts and the inspiration then for my story of the farmer. In fact, in verse 4, it says that they had cutting locusts who came and devoured, that were followed by swarming locusts, who were followed by hopping locusts, and then who were followed by devouring locusts. So we can see that field in our eyes because even in this Old Testament story, the lands of Joel were being eaten right before them, and Joel was standing in a community thinking, how are we going to survive this loss? This invasion, our lives are going to be changed, and it looked so hopeless for Joel. But it's really interesting, if you read the scripture straight through, in the middle of all of the parts that Joel wrote, because the way that Joel wrote it, it was like he took this big dark paintbrush and he just painted this whole picture very darkly. He says, even the sun and the moon and the stars had lost their shine. There's no way for anyone to endure the grief and the pain. And yet interspersed into his scripture, there are other little lines of peace. And yet, even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your hearts. That was one of them. The other one in chapter 2 says, the day of the Lord is coming, and indeed the day is near. So as he paints the dark picture, there are little glimmers of light right in the middle of it. Because see, it's easy for us, if today was this beautiful, glorious day, which my husband said, I thought it was going to be sunny again today. If it was a beautiful and glorious day, it would be easier to step outside and say, thank you, God, for the beauty of the day. But instead, we walk outside and we're like, this is kind of a gloomy day. It just feels gloomy. It feels damp. I keep thinking, it looks like it's raining, but it's not. It's just harder to cry out in joy on a day that looks like today. It's harder to praise when we're surrounded by fear. But God declared that in the middle of those times is when people should return. I think God was saying here, stop obsessing over how dark it is today, because the dark is only temporary. The light is eternal. And into that, God says, give me your whole heart. Rend your hearts and not merely your garments, it says. To rend is to tear. When we read this scripture a lot of the time in our season of Lent, people in mourning would do physically obvious things so others could see that they were in mourning, you know, and that gave people an opportunity, like we wear black to a funeral. They would tear their clothes and they would put on the sackcloth and they would douse themselves in ashes so that the people around them could see that they were struggling, that they were in need of their friends. But God says, do more than change your clothes. Open your heart, even in that hard time. Joel was speaking, saying that we needed more than a 7-day period of grief to fully feel God. There was another pastor who was speaking about this book of Joel, and I enjoyed her relation that she put there into what it was like to open our hearts. You see, our traditions and our experiences are beautiful, and yet they're just sort of a distraction, just like changing our clothes when we are dressing dark for a funeral. And she said, I feel like this passage helps me to see something different. And I suppose it's a little more cheerful if you think about it. She says, in my mind's eye, I see a great big heart-shaped pinata. See, that is more cheerful, isn't it? And she said, pinatas are pretty, and they're usually at a celebration. And yet we take a big stick and we beat them up until they break. And when they break, all this stuff falls out. Now the kids like the stuff that falls out because it's fun. But I ask you, is the stuff that falls out healthy? What do we call candy? What kind of food?
Junk
food?
Sugar.
Sugar, yeah? Got to hit that pinata with a stick and let all the junk fall out so that the shell is open and empty and ready to receive. And I kind of loved that. It was sort of beautiful. It's like that image of what it is to build a muscle. I mean, 100 years ago when I was going through jazzercise training and they talked to us about what it means to build a muscle. You know what that is? When you lift weights and you just press yourself so hard that your muscles get really sore, do you know what you're doing? You're tearing them. We like to take ibuprofen and stuff because they hurt. That actually slows down the healing process. Did you know that? If you tear open a muscle and then you continue to use it, you build new material between the tears. And that's why they get bigger. Did you know? If you tear open your heart and allow God to do the work in there and go through the process of healing, it builds back stronger than it was before. I love the image of the pinata that lets the junk go and leaves room for God. That's what hope sounds like. That's what brings us joy when we go through the process of healing. We like to be healed. No one likes to go through the process of healing. That part's not fun. It's therapy. It's painful. We don't like the doctor's orders. But we are called to allow ourselves to go through the process and trust God in it so that we can be rebuilt into a stronger heart than we had before. Don't just tear your clothing. Allow your heart to be opened and torn for God. So we may create a party atmosphere. We may decorate our houses like a big birthday party and invite Jesus in, and we're excited to do that, and it's great to do that. And yet, was it a birthday party when Jesus was born? Was the world healed already in a beautiful place when he was arriving? No, Peter says not. Jesus was born into a place that had calamity and chaos and brokenness and violence and desolate lands and scared people and political unrest and religious corruption. Jesus was born into a messy place, into a dark and desolate field, into a place where people were afraid to walk out their door. Jesus was not only born into it, he was born for it. He was born for today, too. Born in a messy barn, and we might hold our nose and think about, ooh, how it must have smelled in there. But it was probably the most beautiful part of the story. Because the world was messy. But where Jesus was, there was warmth and the soft sound of animals and an illumination of that star hung by God's own hand. I guarantee you, outside the stable, there were people who were scared and alone and outcast and thought, I just want to put my hands over my ears, but I'm afraid if I stop, I won't start moving again. But Jesus was born for this. So we lit a candle of love, for God so loved the world. They read that at children's time today at Rich Hill, that he gave his only son to bring us peace. That is how it is peace today. Because it might be hard to praise God in the middle of the calamity, but how do we face calamity without knowing God? Do you sometimes wonder that and ask people you know, gosh, how does somebody who doesn't know get through a day like today without God? We know the name of God, and we have peace in that, even in the hard times, which then gives us a job, by the way, because there's an awful lot of people outside of the building who still need to hear his name. So we are empowered through our time together to go out and be the voice, even when it's hard, friends. Say to your other people, it is hard, but I'm going to get through it because there is God. Allow God to give us the peace when we're struggling. Tell our friends about it. And this is also a message of peace because it reminds us that the parts of our heart that are kind of junky can be gotten rid of to allow God room inside. So how do we do that? Well, first of all, we have to be accountable. We have to accept the fact that it's up to us to be the ones to take on the task of looking at things in a different way. I come across a devotion this week that I really enjoyed, written by a woman who I thought I must have been related to, because her opening line of her devotion said, I've always been a beach girl. I'm like, yep, that's me. And she said, I always told everybody, you can keep the mountains, take me to the beach, because that's where I'm the closest to God. And then kind of to summarize what she had said, what was really exciting to me was when she ended up having to cancel her plans to go to the beach, and she was so disappointed. And her mother gave her a trip, an all-expense-paid trip to, guess where? The mountains. And so she went to the mountains, kind of feeling a little sarcastic and salty about it in her heart. But she got there and was talking with her mom about the morning scripture reading, and then realized that the reason she wasn't seeing God in all these other places is because she hadn't been looking for him there. She only expected to encounter him at the beach because that's where she thought she needed to be so close. And she said, when the world tries to tell us that we have to be somewhere specific to be really close to God, those are the distractions. Those are the times when the world is trying to deceive us into thinking we can't possibly find God here. But she says, God is in the valleys just like God is in the top of the mountains. And she came to love the view of the mountains and the trees and the sky, and she realized that wherever she opened her eyes and her heart, there she found God. And if we think we got to go a long ways from home, then the deceitful one wins, because how often do we go there? God wants us to come every day, which brings me to what it is that we can do. Every day, we can take a time. Doesn't have to be on a mountain, doesn't have to be at a beach. It can be in the car, it can be in the closet. To take a moment of silence and rend your heart, open it up, give away whatever gross stuff is in there, and remember the words of Joel that says that God is gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in mercy, and relenting of catastrophe. Isn't that an interesting ending to that sentence? Allow this peace to come upon you as you spend time with God each day, giving him everything, and then trust the healing process that we will get through God. Then as the days unfold and you catch yourself turning to distractions, which I am guilty of myself, allow those moments to realize I am simply distracting myself and reality is going to roll back in a while. So I'm going to take this time and have a talk with God. Take these as moments of intentional prayer. It would be neat to hear if we all do these each day, take a time of silence and then a time of prayer, if this might change how Advent feels for us in the midst of a world that's filled with chaos. Because God calls us to more than an outward display of faith, more than trees and more than decorations. God is desiring within us a deep and heartfelt transformation. So let's commit this week to make room for God in our hearts, practicing daily repentance and intentional prayer. So let's go forth, not just with changing our surroundings, but a change in spirit, an opening of our eyes, and an accepting of the healing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that sometimes it's hard to imagine the chaos because we don't like to think about the chaos. There's too much of it already. And yet we have to recognize that you were not only born into this, but for it. Lord, there's hard things in the days ahead, and there have been hard things in our past. But Lord, you do bring us peace even in the middle, even in the middle of the valley. Lord, may we allow you to give that to us. May we share that with the people around us, letting them know that yes, we're struggling, but we know that there is light interspersed throughout all of the dark parts because you exist. Because you exist, we have hope, love, and peace. Lord, strengthen us for the days ahead in you, through you, because of you, and let us take you with us. Lord, we love you, and it's in love for you that we pray. Amen.